One Christian leader and author says Christians are yawning and not yearning. What might that be about?
Has our nation reached the point of no return in its rebellion against God and His Word? Can our nation really be great again, or are we destined for destruction? Stay tuned.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan visits with ministry friend and associate, Dr. David Reagan. To find a good church today, you must know what they believe theologically. Dr. Dave Reagan believes many Christians simply do not know what theologies are important and which ones to flee. They talk about that this hour. Here is today's programming.
Say, I'm so glad you can join me for Understanding the Times Radio today. We're going to hear the voice of a longtime friend and somebody most of you know. And the reason I brought Dr. David Reagan on for the entire program today is that we're carrying one of his newer books and give you the title here, and you're going to chuckle, I'm sure. And we're going to explain just why we have a book title like this. What's the difference in a millennium and a millipede? Understanding End Time Viewpoints. And I think the reason why the book is important is that it's going to help you know what it is you believe. And hopefully it's going to let you know what you need to stay away from when it comes to apologetics. And before I bring David on, let me just read two paragraphs from his book. He says here early on in the book, the signs of the times given to us in Bible prophecy are screaming from the heavens that Jesus is at the very gate of heaven, waiting for his Father's command to come for his church in what is called the rapture, an event that will take all believers out of this world before the great tribulation begins. And then he concludes this little segment here. He says, Christians need to live with an eternal perspective, yearning for the Lord's return. And then he says, but instead of yearning, they are yawning, and that needs to stop. The Bible promises a special reward for those who live daily with a desire for the Lord's return burning in their hearts. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Again, that in David's new book, which we'll talk about at least for half of the program today, and then we might hit some current event issues. Dave Reagan, welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio.
Thank you, Jan. It's always a joy and a privilege and a blessing to be on the radio with you.
I've read your book here, Millennium and the Millipede. And by the way, you are so right, as you outline in the book, that there are terms, quite frankly, we may discuss some terms that half of my audience isn't familiar with. Historic premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism, preterism, pre-wrath, millennium, imminency, pre-tribulationism. Frankly, that could even scare some folks away, that and many, many other terms. But first, why did you title the book, What's the Difference in a Millennium and a Millipede?
First of all, I am writing for the person in the pew and not for academics or even for pastors, although I hope pastors would read the book. But I'm writing for the person in the pew, and I wanted to signal to people through that unusual title that this is something for people in the pew and not for scholars at a seminary, that I'm trying to put all this down so that everybody can understand it. That's the main reason that I gave it that title. I wanted to signal to people that it's a book that anyone can understand. The reason, though, I gave it that title, Jan, is because for 42 years I traveled around this country and all around the world holding Bible prophecy conferences. And I noticed over the years that whenever somebody particularly got their nose bent out of shape and came up afterwards and challenged me and began to rant and rave and carry on about how I didn't understand Bible prophecy, I would figure out within a minute that they really didn't know anything about Bible prophecy. And I always wanted to say, excuse me, do you know the difference in a millennium and a millipede? But I never did. I bit my tongue. I did not want to insult anybody, but that's where it came from. So I finally got it out.
Well, it's very catchy and it's very appropriate. Let's leave it at that. And by the way, David is the founder of Lamb Lion Ministries. and he stepped down into, I'm not going to say retirement, because David did not retire. He's doing a whole lot in his semi-retirement, but he turned over the reins to
Colonel Tim Moore.
Yeah, Colonel Tim Moore, who we're going to have on air here in the fall. David, most of your followers, Lamb Lion followers, Olive Tree followers, are what's known as premillennial dispensationalists. Even though they may not know that's what they are, why don't you give that a definition? Again, that's a long term. Some people don't know. They know what they believe, but they don't know what title to put on it.
Jan, when you were talking a few minutes ago about all these different terms, I got tickled because some people think that Bible prophecy is written in unknown tongues.
Yeah, there you go.
And it really does take some study, but it's not really all that difficult. The viewpoint that I have is what I call modern premillennialism, and it's the view that Jesus Christ will return for his church first, before the tribulation begins, that he's going to come and call his church out of the world and take us back to heaven, where he's going to judge us of our works to determine our degrees of reward, not our salvation, but our degrees of reward. And then after all that is done and the rewards are handed out, he's going to sit down with us and have the greatest feast in the history of the cosmos called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb. And we're going to celebrate the union of the church, which is the bride, to the bridegroom Jesus. And then he's going to stand up and say, let's go. And he's going to break from the heavens and return, and we will return with him at what we call the second coming, which will occur at the end of the tribulation. So we call it premillennial because Jesus returns to this earth before the millennial reign takes place. Because when he returns, he will then begin to reign from Jerusalem over all the earth. And we call it the pre-trib premillennial viewpoint because we believe that the rapture will occur before the tribulation begins. So we believe that the second coming of Jesus is going to be in two phases. First, his appearing in the heavens, where he does not return to earth, but he just appears and takes his church out. And then second, his return to earth at the end of the tribulation, where he will reign for 1,000 years.
Right, but we also believe a literal Antichrist is going to be on the scene someday. Of course, that literal 7-year period of hell on earth, known as the time of Jacob's trouble or Daniel's 70th week. But there are a lot of theologies, David, that don't approach this the way we do, from amillennialism, preterism. We may not get to be able to define everything, folks. All of these things are defined in this book, which is why it's so helpful. So you can know not only what you believe, but you might know what the church down the street that might be, who knows, First Reformed Church, if you fill in the blank, and they might believe something. Not saying any of that is necessarily heresy, but it's different than what David and I would hold to. And I'm going to play a clip right now of somebody who is going to express his difference. And by the way, I'm not playing this clip of Vody Baucham to bash him at all, but he speaks for what he believes as to theology, which is amillennialism. I'll let him share it, and then David and I will discuss it.
Nevertheless, there is a new test of eschatological orthodoxy that has arisen in recent days. As we've said throughout our time in Revelation, dispensational premillennialism dominates the current landscape. It is assumed by most Christians that that's the way you view the end times. I was alerted to a conversation on the World Wide Web as to whether or not I am an anti-Semite and whether or not all of my teaching is to be rejected because I do not hold to dispensational Zionism. This is huge, folks. This is a big deal for people. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that people are willing to bend on and give up on. But to not be a dispensational Zionist and to not believe that the current nation state of Israel is God's centerpiece as it relates to end time prophecy is for many people a bridge too far, completely unacceptable, and calls everything else into question. And there's the amillennial view. The amillennial view, again, a lot of people just go and they say, ah, that means no or not, millennial, there is no millennium. That's not actually what the amillennial view is. The amillennial view sees the millennium as the age between Christ's first and second coming, which is now. The amillennial view is that Christ is reigning now. The amillennial view says that what happens at the end of this period of time is that Christ returns at the consummation of all things at the end of the age. Therefore, people who hold this view always view the 1,000 years as symbolic and have an already not yet approach to the future. Christ is reigning here and now in and through his church, and yet his reign is not consummated until he returns in the future.
So I played that clip not as a slam at Voddie Baucham, but because he defined amillennialism as he is one. David, your thoughts on that?
I would disagree with the very first thing he said, and that is that the pre-trib, premillennial viewpoint that you and I hold dominates Christianity today.
That's
it
right.
does not.
It does not.
It doesn't even come close. The predominant view of both the Catholic Church and of major Protestant denominations is amillennialism. It has always been the predominant view, and it still is. Secondly, I was shocked when he talked about how Israel was not God's centerpiece of what's going on in the world today, because the Bible clearly prophesies over and over that in the end times God is going to regather the children of Israel from the four corners of the earth, and he is going to reestablish them as a state. And that people laughed at those prophecies for hundreds of years. They said no such thing could ever happen. For example, when C.I. Scofield wrote his Scofield Study Bible, he wrote in the footnotes that passages in Ezekiel indicated in end times all the Jews are going to be regathered and that Russia would come down against Israel in the war of Gog and Magog. And people said, how can that happen? And his response was, I don't know. The Bible says it, and therefore I believe it. He said, I believe that the Bible is giving us specific prophecies. Think what that meant at the time he wrote. He was back in 1910, 1912. Israel did not exist. Russia was a Christian Orthodox nation. So people mocked him. They said, how can a Christian Orthodox nation come against Israel when Israel doesn't even exist? Well, today we don't even stop and think about it because Israel does exist, and Russia is not a Christian Orthodox nation anymore. And it just shows how Bible prophecy means what it says.
Yes.
And then he talks about Jesus reigning now. Jan, if Jesus is reigning now, he is doing a very bad job of it. Arnold Fruchtenbaum used to say, if Jesus is reigning now, then I must be living in the slum portion of the millennium, because we are living in a world where every nation in this world is in revolt against God, including this nation. The Bible says that during the reign of Jesus that all the nations of the world are going to be in obedience to him. It says there's going to be peace, that there will be no war whatsoever, and there's wars going on all over the world today. It's why I categorize amillennialism as the unrealistic viewpoint, because it does not line up with what's going on in the world today. The world is not at peace. The animal kingdom has not been redeemed, and it says that it will be during the millennium. It says that there'll be no dangerous animals, that little boys will play with cobras because they won't be poisonous anymore. And it goes on to talk about how Jesus will reign in glory and majesty from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He's not doing that. What you have to do if you hold the amillennial viewpoint, you just simply have to spiritualize everything and say it doesn't mean what it says. And you and I, we take the position that if the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense or you'll end up with nonsense. For example, the 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, it says 6 times that Jesus is going to reign 1,000 years. And people say, well, that doesn't really mean 1,000 years. That's just an indefinite period of time. And the person who came up with that idea is St. Augustine around 400. Yeah. And he wrote a book called The City of God, which is the best doorstop I've ever run across in my life. It's about 4 inches thick. And I read it recently for the first time ever. It was a painful process. And do you know that in that book, he says that the 1,000 years mentioned in the book of Revelation are simply symbolic?
The sad thing, Dave Reagan, is that so many denominations are amillennial. I have listeners right now who are in amillennial churches, and they may not know it, which, by the way, is a handy reason why you might want to pick up Dave Reagan's new book, What's the Difference in a Millennium and a Millipede? We're carrying it in my online store, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org, so that you know what you believe and why you believe it, or you might want to know what your church believes that you didn't know they believed it until we start talking about or you start reading it in his book. So, David, the thing that jumped out at me there was Israel divides, and we represent some Zionist-type theology. It's only because the most common reference in the entire Bible is the importance of Israel, God's nation. He chose them to represent him, and he asks the entire world to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If it's important to God, it's important to you and I.
it's so interesting that for hundreds of years people said those prophecies did not mean what they said, that they had to be spiritualized, that God was finished with Israel, washed his hands of Israel, has no purpose left for Israel, which of course was in direct contradiction to Romans 9 through 11, which says God still loves the Jewish people, still has a purpose for the Jewish people, in direct contradiction to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will not return to this earth until the Jewish people are willing to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That means God has a purpose for the Jewish people.
Let me just move on to quote another paragraph from your book, because here's what I'm seeing, whether it's amillennialism or even kingdom now dominion theology, is that all focus goes to the church for the last days. You write in your book, yet over 80% of all the commentaries I have consulted concerning this passage states that the 144,000 Jews are a symbol of the church. And then you say, how could that possibly be? The passage says that they are Jews. It even states that they will consist of the 12,000 Jews from each tribe of Israel. It then goes on into the detail of naming each tribe from which the men will be selective. And then you say, what else would God have to do to convince us that he's talking about 144,000 Jews? Would he have to put the message in neon lights in the heavens? And then you conclude, and why is this passage always twisted beyond recognition by spiritualizers who are determined to make it represent the church? The answer is easy. Most Christian theologians are advocates of replacement theology, which states that God washed his hands of the Jewish people when they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and he replaced them with the new Israel, namely the church. That gets me back to my point I just made a second ago, Dave, and that is there's way too much emphasis now on the church is the center of everything as we wind the end of the church age down.
That's right. I would not accuse people today who are amillennial of being anti-Semitic. Some are, but I wouldn't accuse them of that. But certainly I would say without any hesitation whatsoever that all of the people involved in the 5th century in developing the amillennial viewpoint, all of them were virulently anti-Semitic. That's one of the reasons they developed amillennialism. They could not accept the concept that one day Jesus would return and that he would create a Jewish kingdom, and he would reign over all the world through the Jewish people and through their kingdom. And the idea that it says in Zechariah that in that time when he is doing that, that when a Jew walks by, 10 Gentiles will grab his robe and say, let us walk with you because we know that God is with you. They could not accept that. They just simply refused to accept it. They said, it's not going to happen, and therefore they began to spiritualize all this. Another reason that they were so excited about the amillennial viewpoint is because it put the focus on the church, and it said, well, the church is really the kingdom of God on earth, and the church is the fulfillment of all these prophecies, and therefore the head of the church is the representative of God on earth. And it gave tremendous significance to the Pope and to the Catholic Church. These are the two major reasons, I believe, that amillennialism was developed.
I think the biggest change in my lifetime, and I'm kind of moving now away from the amillennial to talk a little bit more about Kingdom Now, dominion theology, and the most astounding thing I have seen is the rise of this Kingdom Now, dominion theology in the last 3-4 decades. I'm not sure when it became popular. I know that C. Peter Wagner kicked it off in the last 40 years. You can go to the website of Bethel Church Reading, and the first thing that you see in huge letters that are several inches high is that it should be on earth as it is in heaven. That is Kingdom Now, Dominion Theology. There's a song that's very popular by Carrie Jobe. I'm not commenting on Carrie. I'm sure she's a fine musician, but the words of the song here would be this. The church will arise with power and love. Our cities will know the glory of God. The future is bright. There's nothing to fear. Revival is now. The kingdom is here. Folks, that's Kingdom Now, dominion theology. The kingdom is not here now. The kingdom is coming. It'll be 1,000 years with Jesus ruling in Jerusalem. But have you watched this too, David?
Yes, what you're really talking about here is postmillennialism. It's the idea that not only is the kingdom here now in the form of the church, but the kingdom is coming in its glory when the church takes over the world and reigns over all the world for 1,000 years. These people believe that we're just going to have unlimited revival in the future and that the church will convert the world. There's nothing more unbiblical, Jan, than that. The Bible teaches clearly that the vast majority of people will always reject the gospel. There'll never be a time when the world comes to Christ and Jesus is reigning over all the world because the church has converted the world and the church presents the kingdom to Jesus at the end of the 1,000 years instead of him coming at the beginning. This viewpoint was the viewpoint of Protestant Christianity at the beginning of the 20th century. And Protestant Christianity said the 20th century is going to be the century of the church. The church will take over the world. They were all writing this in the 1890s. And then came World War I and World War II and the Great Depression. And this viewpoint just died. And then suddenly, at the end of the 20th century, it starts being revived from the dead. It's just unbelievable. You look around the world that we're living in today, and how can you believe things are getting better? The whole idea is based upon the inevitable progress of mankind, that things will get better and better as people are more educated and people understand each other better. And the Bible says just the opposite, that the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, the more society is going to become depraved.
Some other terms that people might have heard of in this vein that we're talking about, Reconstructionism, New Wave Theology, Latter Rain, Manifest Sons of God, Kingdom Now, as I referenced, Dominion Theology, as I referenced, all of those, and then David just brought up postmillennialism. All the attention goes off of Israel onto the church. And the church is going to do incredible things, they say, here in the last days. As a matter of fact, they say the church can make the world perfect. Folks, how's that working out for us, huh? Not working out real well. David talks about these issues and theologies, again, in the book, and we have it in our store, or you can call us. What's the difference in a millennium and a millipede? He's even got a chapter in there, thankfully, on the millennium, and I find that whole topic very fascinating because, David, I really never wanted to come back to this earth for 1,000 years, but we're going to do that in the millennium, and that's when all the promises to Israel are given to Israel. But as you said, my goodness, it's going to be a time of near perfection.
It is, and I can hardly wait for the millennial reign of Jesus. It is going to be wonderful. It gives me so much hope. As I look around every morning, I get up, I turn on Fox News,
I know,
and it makes me sick. One horrible thing after another, and every time I think it can't get worse, it gets worse. Then my hope is that I look to the future. I know what God has promised. People who are amillennial have not studied Bible prophecy to believe it means what it says, and the result is they don't have the kind of hope for the future that people who believe in premillennialism have. I have great hope because I know Jesus is coming to reign. My wife suffered from dementia.
Yes.
For 5 years. I went and fed her every evening, and I read to her, and I exercised her, and she didn't even know who I was. But I would always end every evening by reading to her Romans 8:18 that says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. I put that on her tombstone marker because we just can't even imagine all the glory. Paul put it this way, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the mind of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But the Bible tells us a lot about that if you will believe what it says. The problem is that most people spiritualize all this. In fact, Jen, I grew up in an amillennial church.
Yes.
And I was taught that the Bible means exactly what it says from beginning to end unless it's talking about the second coming. And they said it never means what it says when it's talking about second coming.
It's amazing that you ended up being a leader and a prominent speaker on behalf of premillennial dispensationalism.
The turning point for me was when I read the book of Zechariah, and people told me that Zechariah just doesn't mean what it says. It's got to be spiritualized and all that. But then I noticed something as I read it. Zechariah is full of prophecies about the first coming of Jesus, and every one of those prophecies was fulfilled literally. And it suddenly struck me, if the first coming prophecies meant what they said, the second coming prophecies must mean what they say. You know, that wasn't some space scientist thing. It was just common sense.
Folks, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, your host, talking to Dave Reagan in Texas. My position on what we're talking about, David, is that there's simply no way to understand our times without the Bible and the correct interpretation from the Bible. In other words, premillennial dispensationalism is the only doctrine that can make sense of our times. We see the days of Noah coming back. We see Israel's prominence. We see the church in apostasy. We see America in decline because global government has to arise, and there are no other theologies other than what you and I hold to, other than premillennial dispensationalism, that's going to teach these things properly and their biblical role. And I know you would agree with that.
I agree with it 100%. In fact, Jan, recently I was having lunch with an older Christian friend, and we were talking about Bible times, and he said, David, wouldn't it have been exciting to live in Bible times? And I said, sir, we are.
Yeah.
We are living in Bible times. We're seeing prophecies 2,700 years old being fulfilled before our very eyes.
See, I just want to insert a comment or two in light of what happened in America this past week. And by the way, my interview with Dave Reagan was pre-recorded, so I was unable to bring this discussion into the hour with him, but I'm going to talk about it right now just for a minute, because last Monday something unprecedented happened in America. I believe it's a harbinger of some grave and serious things to come. First, quite frankly, a lunacy bill was passed in the Senate authorizing, among other things, the IRS to come against honest Americans, and make no mistake, they will. Our most incompetent vice president broke the 50-50 tie in the Senate, allowing their controversial bill to be passed. It will inflate the IRS to one of the largest federal organizations in America. Also on Monday, the FBI declared war on American citizens when they raided former President Trump's home in Florida. They can make any excuse they want, but the bottom line is Donald Trump does not fit the agenda of the Great Reset, the World Economic Forum, and their global government. He is about America first, and anyone with an America first mentality must be dealt with firmly. So America first is a bridge too far for the one-worlders or anyone on the left. Folks, we are watching the weaponization of government for power. The current administration is acting, if I can be so blunt, like the Gestapo. They are as lawless as any street thug conducting a smash-and-grab operation. What we saw go down in Mar-a-Lago last Monday, the raiding of a former president's personal home by the very administration that feels politically threatened by the former president, is but one more confirmation that we no longer live in a free republic. We are fast heading into a police state or a banana republic. And make no mistake, this is paving the way for the Antichrist, the man of ultimate lawlessness. It also is bringing us to the threshold of the tribulation and the rapture of the church. We are in those predicted perilous times. But note that we have a government out of control, that normal isn't likely to come back anytime soon, if ever. But always remember that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back any day. Say, we are just off of our bi-monthly Understanding the Times event back on August 4th with our guest Michelle Bachman, and we do want you to have the information given that evening. Find the video version of it posted to our website, olivetreeviews.org, then to video. You can find it on our Rumble channel, on our YouTube channel. We also offer a DVD of the event for just $10. You can call my office or order in our online store, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. We had a packed house that evening. These mini conferences, they're sort of in place of our annual fall event here in the Twin Cities. Each event live streamed to the entire world. Our next featured guest will be Pastor Billy Crone on Thursday, October 6th. It will be live streamed at no cost at MarkHenryMinistries.com, MarkHenryMinistries.com. There's no cost to attend. This is held in a suburb of Minneapolis, Revive Church, with Pastor Mark Henry in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Mark and I serve as co-hosts. Watch our website and our e-newsletter for details. Look for the Bachman video and DVD in our online store or at the video category of our website, olivetreeviews.org. David, I'm going to ask you about some of those prophecies, and I actually want to play a couple of sound bites, and it's of you commenting about where we're at, both as a nation and spiritually speaking.
After 8 years of the most ungodly administration in American history, President Obama left office with a 60% approval rating. And a poll last week showed the majority of people in America think he's the greatest president in their lifetime. After 8 years of the most ungodly administration in American history, his designated heir, Hillary Clinton, received 3 million more votes than he did. After 8 years of the most ungodly administration in American history, our nation's future, the millennials, 18 to 29 year olds, supported an out and out socialist for president. And when he failed to get the nomination, they voted overwhelmingly for Clinton. But there's a fourth factor, more important than those three. And that has to do with the fact that we have been ignoring Scripture. The ignorance of Scripture is the fundamental problem in this nation. And it's reflected in polls by the Barna Association. For example, put your seatbelt on. The latest Barna poll shows only 9% of Americans are Bible believing. And even more shocking, only 17% of professing Christians are Bible believing. And what determines a Bible believing Christian? Well, you answer these following six questions for yourself. Does absolute moral truth exist? Is the Bible totally accurate in all of its principles that it teaches? Is Satan a real being and not simply a symbolic force? Can people earn their way into heaven by doing good works? Did Jesus live a sinless life?
Yes.
You would be shocked how many evangelicals claiming to be evangelicals answered, yes, he sinned. Number six, is God the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today? Yes. Again, only 9% of Americans can answer these questions biblically and only 17% of professing Christians. We are a biblically ignorant nation.
You are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I have on the line Dr. David Reagan, familiar name and voice. I think I began working with Dr. Reagan back in about 2007 or 8. David stepped down from director of Lamb Lion Ministries, and he's still very active writing and speaking. We're carrying one of his newer books, What's the Difference in a Millennium and a Millipede? And you may say that's kind of a goofy title. It isn't, because a lot of people in the pews don't know what they believe. So he's tried to outline it in about 150 pages. What if your church embraces historic premillennialism or postmillennialism or preterism, pre-wrath rapture? What is pre-tribulationism? We talked about amillennialism much of the first part of the program. So it helps you understand what you believe and why you might want to leave what you believe if, in fact, it's not biblical. And you can find all of that. The book is in my online store. You can call my office. It's also in our various newsletters. David, I just want to spend a few minutes transitioning here just a little bit about the state of America today. And I'm going to play a couple of sound bites. And I appreciate your perspective on some of these issues, because there's a couple of views that are prominent as we speak. And one of the views that's prominent is that if we have a certain election, we elect certain candidates. I'm not going to get into specifics here. We're going to turn everything around. Prosperity is going to return. The good times are going to return. And happy days will be here again. Well, maybe, but the other view I think you and I would hold more to, and that is time is winding down. The country and the world deteriorating because the Bible said it would in the last days, perilous times, at which point Jesus would return and take his church home. Now, which of those is more prominent to you?
I think that there's no doubt that things are winding down and the signs of the times have come together in what I call the sign of convergence.
Yeah.
For the first time ever, where they're all on the scene. It's very clear that we're right on the threshold of the tribulation and that the rapture of the church can occur any moment and that we better get ready for it. It's a time where we better be concerned about evangelism because time is very short. God gave us a book called the Bible that contains many, many signs that we are to watch for in the end times. There are signs of nature, signs of society. There are spiritual signs, technological signs, world political signs, and signs of Israel, the most important. And all of those signs are on the scene for the first time ever. It's as if God is shouting from the heavens, Jesus is coming soon.
I so agree with you, and I think the thing that stands out the most to me as we are speaking here is the world's lack of a leader. Can you tell me one prominent leader on the planet today? It's certainly not Joe Biden. It wasn't even Israel's Prime Minister Bennett, who just recently stepped down. Now they're thrown back into chaos again. So not only is the world longing for a leader, somebody wrote a song about this. I played this clip months ago when the war in Ukraine began. When Volodymyr Zelensky came on the scene, it's like people said, aha, finally we have a leader.
Who is this comedian? His audience more mass than men. The Superman Ukrainian, I don't know. Great-grandson of the Holocaust, an eastern heart the West has lost. Nail or carry up his cross, I don't know. But he's got everyone thinking. Yeah, he's got all of us thinking. Can one man save the world in a thousand years? Will they say your name, or is this all in vain? Can one man save the world? Will you take my hand? Will you help me stand still in the end? Can one man save the world?
David, they even got him talking about this gentleman, Volodymyr Zelensky, carrying his cross. Can one man save the world? Did I make my point?
I think that that's a very clever song, and I think that it really points to a truth, and that is that as the world sinks into deprivation, yeah, and all over the world, as we see violence increasing and immorality increasing, people are looking for a leader. They're looking for somebody who can pull it all together. That leader is going to emerge, as you know and I do. It's going to be called the Antichrist, and he's going to first unify Europe, and then he's going to conquer the world. Then he's going to go after the Jews at the second half of the tribulation and try to annihilate them. So that leader is coming, but his reign is going to be very violent, but it's going to be very short because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to triumph.
You have been fairly outspoken on what has happened over the years. As a matter of fact, you reflect back, for instance, when you were in high school, graduating in the mid to late 1950s, and you contrast the state of, let's just leave it at America right now, back then versus now. I think that'd be a good reminder to folks.
Well, I just had my 84th birthday a couple of days ago, and I have a perspective a lot of people don't have. I grew up when America truly was a Christian nation. Everything closed on Sunday. And I was telling kids about this recently. They thought I'd been dropped in from another planet. But everything closed on Sunday. Sunday was sacred. You had Sunday morning services, Sunday evening services. Hardly anybody has a Sunday evening service anymore. Right. Wednesdays were sacred. Then nothing was scheduled. I'm talking about secular activities. Nothing was scheduled on Wednesday night because churches had a Wednesday night service. There were public prayers everywhere. When I was in school, every day from the time I was in the first grade to the time I graduated from high school in 1956, we started the day by praying over the loudspeaker system, by reading a scripture over the loudspeaker system. In my senior year, my English book that we learned English from consisted of Bible stories with a moral. That's hard for people to believe. Let me show you one of the results of having this kind of teaching of morality going on. When I graduated from high school in 1956, I was in a class of 450. On any given day, there were 200 pickup trucks in the parking lot, and every one of those pickup trucks had a gun rack. And on the gun rack was a deer rifle, a .22, and a shotgun. And nobody thought anything about that. They were all sitting there. Today we have kids killing each other over tennis shoes because we are raising a whole generation of moral pygmies who have no instruction in the Word of God, no instruction about morality. The Bible says that's going to happen in the end times, that society is going to disintegrate before our very eyes. Just read Romans 1. It says in Romans 1 that when things get so bad that we come into rebellion against God, cursing God's name, throwing our fist at God, that God will step back, lower the hedge of protection. And the first thing that will happen will be a sexual revolution, which occurred in this country in the 1960s. Then it says if we don't repent, God will step back a second time, lower the hedge of protection, and there will be a plague of homosexuality, which occurred in this nation in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Then it says that if we still refuse to repent, God will step back a third and final time, and he will turn the nation over to depraved minds. And Jan, that's where we are. We have leaders with depraved minds.
I'm going to play a short clip of you here. You're contrasting America to the history of Judah and how God deals with rebellion.
From this history of Judah, we can draw some conclusions about how God deals with a rebellious nation, which he has so richly blessed. First, he raises up prophetic voices to call the nation to repentance. And if there is no repentance, he places remedial judgments upon the nation. If the nation repents, he forgives and blesses. But if there is no repentance, God destroys the nation when its rebellion becomes entrenched, reaching a point of no return. The Bible says this point of no return occurs when the wound becomes incurable. Nahum declared that Nineveh had an incurable wound. Jeremiah used the same terminology with reference to Judah. And Jeremiah was even told to stop praying for Judah. Ezekiel was told the same thing, but in even stronger terms. Ezekiel was told that if the most righteous men who had ever lived, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were to intervene for Judah, it would be of no avail except for themselves and their families, because the nation had reached the point of no return and was going to be destroyed. All of which reminds me of the words of the prophet Nahum, who wrote, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." Now, let's quickly apply these principles to the United States. As I've said many times, I believe God raised up this nation with the purpose of using our great natural resources and technical ingenuity to spread the gospel all over the world. As we fulfilled his purpose, he poured out his blessings upon us, blessings like unparalleled freedom, prosperity, immense power, worldwide influence. He even gave us the blessing of serving as the key nation in the rebirthing and nurturing of the nation of Israel. But we became enamored with our wealth and power, and we began turning our back on God. The almighty dollar became our God. Greed became our motivator. Gambling became a national pastime. Sex became our obsession. We became the world's largest consumer of illegal drugs. We kicked God out of our schools. We legalized abortion. We endorsed moral perversion. And we became the moral polluter of planet Earth through our violent, immoral, and blasphemous movies and television programs. As we wallowed in the sexual revolution of the 1960s, God began to raise up prophetic voices like Dave Wilkerson calling this nation to repentance. And in the years since that time, he has raised up many more prophetic voices, 13 of which I identify in my book, God's Prophetic Voices to America. When we refused to repent, the remedial judgments began to fall. They included such things as the Vietnam War, which occurred on the heels of the sexual revolution of the 60s. The 9/11 attacks in 2001, where God allowed the terrorists to be successful in attacking the two symbols of our pride, the Twin Towers in New York, which represented our wealth, and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., which represented our power. Then there was Hurricane Katrina in 2005. Undoubtedly, God's response to our immorality and our forcing Israel to abandon the Gaza Strip. The storm formed suddenly in the Gulf on the last day of the Gaza Strip withdrawal, and it hit New Orleans just as it was getting ready to host its annual homosexual festival. The September 2008 stock market crash. Again, this was another remedial judgment, a response to our attempts to strong-arm Israel into surrendering its heartland. It occurred on the eve of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and the market fell by 777 points, indicating the signature of God. And then there was the type of leaders we deserve. It is no accident that President Obama was the most pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-capitalist, anti-Israel leader in the entire history of our nation. The man who promised us hope proceeded to destroy that hope with a myriad of ungodly programs and actions.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line from Texas, Dr. David Reagan. You just heard that little clip of Dr. Reagan, who was giving a good summary of what on earth has happened to America since the 1960s. We're carrying his book, and we've focused on the book here in the early part of the program, What's the Difference in a Millennium and a Millipede, Understanding End Time Viewpoints, so that you can better understand what you do believe or what your church denomination believes. David, let's say we have a listener that are a part of a church that believes in postmillennialism, Is that a deal breaker? Would you recommend then that they leave that church and find a premillennial dispensationalist church?
Yes, I would recommend that, because even though what you believe about Bible prophecy is not going to determine whether you're going to heaven or not, it determines a lot about the type of Christian life you live here on this earth. For example, the more you know about God's true promises in Bible prophecy, the more hope you have, the more you realize of God's grace toward the Jewish people, and that grace is now toward the Gentiles as well. There's so many things that you learn from taking Bible prophecy to mean what it says that helps you in your Christian walk today. So I would encourage people to find a church that truly teaches that the Bible prophecy means what it says. And not only that, that the whole Bible means what it says, because, Jen, the church is in such gross apostasy today that the number one question we receive at this ministry almost every day is the question, I live in so-and-so town, in so-and-so state. Do you know of a Bible-believing church anywhere near here? People can't find them.
Same here. And folks, we wish we could help you. But the problem is we can't go visit 100,000 churches so that we can report back in your city, your suburb, here's a good church. We just can't check them all out. It's the most common email that comes in here as well, David. And did you ever think you'd see the day? Maybe so, because the Bible talks about the falling away from sound doctrine almost more than anything other than the rebirth of Israel.
Jen, I just got through writing a book on Islam. It hasn't been published yet, but I was trying to focus on one thing, and that is the horrible apostasy that's going through the church today that says that because Muslims worship the same God we do, they will go to heaven. Mm-hmm. And that has been adopted even by people who call themselves evangelicals.
Okay.
It has been officially adopted by the Roman Catholic Church in their new catechism published in 1994. It says, because they worship the same God we do, they will go to heaven. And it says, we don't need to proselytize them or try to preach Jesus to them. This is gross apostasy. And yet, we find it everywhere we look around today that people, well, we got to be tolerant, we've got to be loving, we've got to be concerned. If we go to India and teach the gospel, then we are committing spiritual imperialism. Jen, the church is up to its ears in apostasy. You know that. I appreciate you, Jen, for the fact that you have really focused on that in your ministry, and you've taken a lot of heat as a result of it, but I praise God for you.
And you write about one of the more bizarre things. We're talking theology here. And in your book, you raise the preterist view, the strangest viewpoint. You subhead this, and then you give the orientation and where it came from and all. But the preterist view teaches, my goodness, we missed it. All prophecy happened in the past, perhaps in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. Again, folks, if you're in a church that's teaching something like this, it is time to vacate. But again, David, this theology, and by the way, there's some prominent people who are pushing it. Hank Hanegraaff certainly is a prominent preterist. This is theology that's beyond belief, right?
It really is, and it's very, very depressing. Now, there are degrees of preterism, but
yes,
the pure preterists, they say all of end-time prophecy was fulfilled in 70 A.D., including the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is directly contrary to what the Bible says, that when he returns, he will return the same way he ascended. And that would be visibly, and they say, oh, no, he came spiritually, and everything was fulfilled in 70 A.D., and that we're in the eternal state now, and we just go on and on. All of it violates what the Bible says. It reminds me of when Paul said, ignore these two particular individuals, and he named them. He said, ignore them because they are teaching that the resurrection has already occurred. Well, here are the preterists teaching the second coming has already occurred.
It's so confusing, people. And folks, again, if you're in a church teaching something like this, Dave Reagan and I strongly recommend that you run as fast as you can and try to find something more balanced. And I realize that finding that solid church is one of the biggest assignments a Christian has today. Here are just a few things that I have noticed about our times, David, that I don't think I thought I'd live to see. Again, I've already referenced this longing for a leader, because not even a U.S. president is admired as we speak. I watched the whole world come together over a certain crisis that would have been, of course, the COVID crisis. 200 nations came together over this issue to fight it and work together, etc. We're watching the absolute staggering rise of apostasy. We're watching things, again, referring to Romans 1, as you already have, people can't define what a woman is. My goodness, did I ever think I'd see the day? We're living in a time when I think the black horse is about to rise because of the inflation. They were charging $10 for a loaf of bread here recently. So we've got tribulation-esque things coming up on the horizon. Deception and delusion. We had the Gog-Magog players. We had all three of the primary players meet here just a couple of weeks ago. Digital money. I've played you clips, folks, of Pippa Mulgrum saying a new form of currency is on the horizon. It will be all digital. Watching the worship of creation. David, you take it from there. Those are my observations.
Dan, your observations are right on target. And, of course, that's one of the reasons that I included you in my book entitled God's Prophetic Voices to America. You're one of those prophetic voices. And your statement that I have quoted in the book and many other times is the statement you made that the world is not falling to pieces, all the pieces are falling into place. And I think that's a very insightful thought on your part. We're seeing it before our very eyes. And I urge people to get on your mailing list and to get your publication, because you are always on the cutting edge of exposing what's going on in the world today and how it lines up with God's prophetic word.
Thank you, David. I'm going to play one more clip. This is you with Armando Gonzalez talking about the 2 Timothy 3 world.
It was the 1960s that it all turned around, and it's been downhill ever since then. Till we've reached the point where the evening news reads like 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Yeah.
Let me just read
it. Will you read out
the first few verses of this?
This is a powerful scripture.
It says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. That reads to me like what I see on the evening news every evening. And notice the three things it says people will love. They will love self, that's humanism. Mm-hmm. The belief in man, that's where we are. This nation is no longer a Christian nation. This nation has given in to humanism, the belief that our hope is mankind and not God. Secondly, we're lovers of money. We're the most materialistic nation on planet Earth, probably. And then the third thing it mentions that people will love is that they will love pleasure, a hedonistic nation.
Yeah.
If it feels good, do it.
Let me jump in here for a minute, because I want you to address something that we had talked again off camera. If you're watching this, there are those that are skeptical of this. They go, well, that's always been the case. There's always been, no doubt, if you go in the history of the world, you're always going to find somebody that's loved themselves or loved pleasure. That's not what we're talking about here. What Paul is talking about is this culture-wide situation. And you gave an illustration that when you were back in high school, and how different that is when you take this portrait. Is that what you saw in the 50s?
Oh, yeah.
Was this portrait? Not even
close, that,
right?
No, that was unheard of. In 1956, when I was a senior in high school, we had daily prayer over the intercom system. We had Bible readings over the intercom. That's how we start our day. And then in my English class, senior English class, we had a reader that was teaching us English literature, and the literature was the Bible. We read Bible stories with a moral at the end. That's how much it's changed.
Yeah.
The fundamental problem today is that people haven't been taught Christian morals, and so you have, as I said before, moral pygmies killing each other over tennis shoes.
So what we see in 2 Timothy 3 there is now endemic to our culture. It's culture-wide versus, again, that's the main issue I want to say is, yeah, you could always find one person here or there, but this, what Paul is saying, is becoming culture-wide endemic, again, humanism, materialism.
And it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, because Jesus himself said, the world is going to be like it was in the days of Noah when I return. And you look at Genesis 6, and the two major characteristics are violence and immorality. And what do we see on TV every night? More violence, more immorality.
David, I'm down to just a minute or two here. I want us to go out of the program thanking God that you and I and a lot of our listeners know the truth, and that the glorious news that the King is coming is something they can hang on to.
Yes, if you know Bible prophecy, you have great hope. And I would encourage your listeners to read as much as they can, listen to your program and others, to understand the glorious hope that we have in the future. There's hope, not only glorious hope for believers, there's also hope for unbelievers if they will turn their hearts to Jesus.
Amen. And that's really the point of your ministry and mine, and that is pointing to the fact that time is running out. Yes, we've said that now for almost an hour, but more important than that is, are you going to make a decision, folks, for eternity? Because eternity is a long, long time to spend in the wrong place. And we do want you to be joining us in eternity in heaven as we enjoy what God has awaiting for all believers. David, thank you for what you're doing. Again, we carry his book, What's the Difference in a Millennium and a Millipede? Understanding End Time Viewpoints. The subtitle is what's important, and that is to help you understand the end time theologies that we're dealing with here today as the church age winds down. And let me just say this, that the Bible's accuracy should give us tremendous comfort. Through it, God demonstrates his authority and his ultimate control. He did not create us, then leave us to fend for ourselves. He remains active and interested in our lives. He offers to make us a part of his family. And when you're one of his, he has a Bible full of promises to give you comfort and hope in times of trouble. I want to thank you for listening, folks. We'll talk to you again next week.
You are the love song. We'll sing.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. You get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. We encourage you to always look up and not around if you are to remain hopeful. Events foretold in the Bible are breaking daily. We can run from reality or recognize that God is allowing these events to take place so that everything will fall into place.